Welcome to Westwood today. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ today with us. If it's been your first time to kind of walk into this building, this room, or the 100th time or the 1,000th time, we're glad you're here. We welcome you, really. We appreciate your being here. Thanks for giving us of this time. And if one person in each household, at least, would fill out a Connect card to give us some information about your household, then we can have an ongoing ministry to you, because we want to connect with you in other ways than just what happens in this room on Sunday mornings. I want to read from an English translation of a well-respected and highly touted historical document that was written 1,950 years ago. It's entitled The Acts of the Apostles. In the second chapter, it says, God released him, speaking of Jesus, from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. A couple of paragraphs later, God raised Jesus from the dead, and the person who's speaking is Peter, and Peter talks about the other disciples with him, and he says, we are all witnesses of this. Acts 3:15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him, again speaking of Jesus, from the dead. And again, we are all witnesses of this fact. Acts 4:10, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Acts 10, verse 40, God raised him to life on the third day. I want you to know that there is more evidence, qualitatively and quantitatively, for this historical event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, than there is for any other historical event in that era of world history. But still, we wonder, we have doubts. I suggest to you, however, that a thorough investigation of the evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ will begin to erase those doubts. I want to give you just one evidence this morning, one proof of the resurrection, which is a changed life or changed lives, and with them changed philosophies and changed theologies. I ran across a book this spring called Raised? Doubting the Resurrection. It's an e-book, and it's available to anybody who wants to download it for a while. Jonathan Dodson and Brad Watson wrote these words. Think of the staunchest Republican or Democrat you know. This is by way of illustration. They put signs in their yards, bumper stickers on their cars, volunteer for party campaigns, proselytize others with their political convictions, blow up social media with their views, and never miss an opportunity to vote. Now, imagine that person suddenly switching parties. In an instant, they reverse all their views on foreign policy, government, healthcare, same-sex marriage, gun control, and abortion. The Republican becomes a Democrat overnight, or the Democrat goes Republican. And then they ask that crazy rhetorical question. Unthinkable, right? Yeah, that is pretty unthinkable. The authors then go on to say it was equally unthinkable for the Jews and the Greeks to change their views. To shift from thinking the body is bad and worthy of escape to believing that the body is good and resurrection worthy was inconceivable for the Greeks. Let me just pause right there and tell you that the Greeks thought that the body was just a waste. Let's get rid of it as quick as we can. Let's get out of here. They didn't want a resurrected body. Next sentence. To conceive of a resurrection in the middle of history by one man was preposterous for the Jews. So if you were a Greek, you thought, resurrection? No way. Don't want it. Don't want to have anything to do with it. Jews, you thought, yeah, want it, but let's all do it together. Let's make it a time when the Messiah comes and ushers in his kingdom, not just one guy resurrecting. So they didn't really think much of what we celebrate today either, frankly. However, when you add this inconceivable worldview shift to the social cost that accompanied it, like family and friends that would reject you, or others would scorn you, Rome would oppose you, Nero would burn you, why would you run the risk of social marginalization and personal sacrifice if Jesus did not rise from the dead. The only reasonable explanation for this sudden shift in Greek philosophy and Jewish theology is that the first Christians must have seen the risen Jesus. That's the only evidence I'm going to give you today. I'm going to transition now to talk about the power of the resurrection. I'm going to give you six statements. We'll go through them quite rapidly. If you want to take notes, you can follow along in your bulletin. Number one, resurrection power is really, really powerful. Boy, that's really a philosophical piece of heavy word. Let me go to the text and show you why I have to put it that way. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. We here at church have been studying Ephesians these last weeks, and we've got small groups that are studying it too. And so I'm just going right there to talk about the resurrection power. In Ephesians 1, 19, it says, I also pray that you will understand who's I, who's you. I is Paul. Paul is an apostle who was chosen by Jesus to carry the good news to Gentiles, to non-Jews. And so he went to a place called Ephesus, and he established a church there, and then later he wrote them an epistle, or a letter, the letter to the Ephesians. And in this letter are these words, I, Paul, pray that you, Ephesians, Jesus' followers there, and then of course it applies to us too, because we also are Jesus' followers just like them, that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul calls this power great. It's the Greek word mega. And he's praying that they would begin to understand it, that somehow, sort of, kind of, at least begin to understand this incredible greatness of God's power. And the Greek word for incredible is hyperbolo. Do you hear the English word in there? Hyperbole? It's to throw beyond. He's describing this greatness as something that's out of this world. And in these couple of verses, he links, or he piles four Greek synonyms for power on top of each other. A couple of the words are dynamo and energy. And then there's a couple of others that we really don't have a good English transliteration for. But he piles all four of these together, it kind of overwhelming the readers, making us feel the weight of these weighty words. So to sum it up, resurrection power is really, really powerful. I'm pretty sure that the next statements will be a little bit more insightful than that one. But that's an important one to start with. Number two, resurrection power can break through our resistance to God's takeover plan. This time I'm reading from a couple of chapters later, Ephesians 3, where Paul is praying again or talking about the prayers that he's offered for these people. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. I want you to know that from the beginning of time, from the dawn of time, from Adam and Eve on, humans have hankered to create their own destiny. We have these defense mechanisms. We don't want to give in to anybody, even God. And so we are resistant to his control, his lordship, his leadership in our lives. And it takes resurrection power to break through that resistance, to overcome our non-compliance, to deal with our rebellion. It takes this empowering with inner strength through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit then penetrates our hearts and minds and begins to work at us from the inside out so that, verse 17, Christ will have a place to call home. A permanent residence, not just a temporary dwelling place, not just a hotel, not just a campground, not just an apartment lease, but a permanent residence. And it takes resurrection power to break through our resistance to that kind of ownership. It takes resurrection power first to prompt us to say, God, come. Jesus, come in. And then we need that resurrection power to prompt us to hand him the keys, to deed the property over to him. I've got a tough question for you this morning. You thought, going to church on Easter Sunday, it'll just be lots of fun singing. We'll just talk about the resurrection. It won't be very, very heavy. It won't be hard. It won't make me feel guilty or bad. It'll be safe. Well, it's not safe today. Because I've got a question to ask you, and that is this. Just like the United States has put up fences and walls and barriers on our borders, what fences and walls and barriers have you put up so that Jesus Christ cannot enter into your life? Some of you are probably thinking to yourselves, wow, how did you know? I know because I've observed human life. We have this natural inclination to control our own destiny, to live our own lives. And I'm praying like Paul this morning that the resurrection power would break through your resistance. In fact, I'm going to pray that right now. I'm not going to close my eyes, though. If you want to, go ahead. You know, it is permissible to pray without closing your eyes. Did you know that? Just sharing a little more insight today. God, for people in this room, God, I pray that you would break through anywhere that it's needed. Anybody who is trying to keep you out, whether they've been in this place week after week and decade after decade, or this is the first time, God, I pray that you would break through. And reveal your resurrection power. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, back to our list. Number three, resurrection power can crack open our elementary understanding of God's love. The next sentences in chapter 3 read like this, "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully." Because our kids don't seem to care when they're adolescents or adults. Because our ex has left us. Because our friends have unfriended us. Some of us in this room, I dare say, feel rejected and abandoned and alone, and we have even begun to wonder whether God is there and whether or not God cares, whether or not God loves us. And it takes resurrection power to crack through so that we can begin to feel and sense and see that love. It takes resurrection power to crack open our darkened hearts and to begin to shine a sliver of light in there and then to make it wider, well, let's read verse 18, to know how wide and long and high and deep his love is. It can't be confined to geometrics, but it takes that power to first show it to us, and then it begins to expand. However, verse 19, Paul adds this kind of paradoxical statement, "May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully." Like, here, I want you to understand this love, but you're never going to be able to understand this love. Well, thanks, Paul. You see, what often happens with us is we catch a glimmer of that light. We sense a little bit of that love, and we say to ourselves, aha. And then 30 seconds later, or 30 minutes later, or 30 days later, we say, I don't get it. And then again, aha, well, I don't get it. God's power and God's love are beyond our understanding. Verse 19, it is too great to understand fully. Guess what the Greek word is? Hyperbolo. Yep, shows up again. It's out of this world. We can't wrap our heads and our hearts around it. We'll never graduate from elementary school. We'll never get on to secondary school. We'll never get to graduate school. That's how wide and deep and long and high is his love for us. It takes his resurrection power for some people in this room to feel like Jesus cares, to feel like Jesus loves them. And I want you to know that he does. Number four, resurrection power can fuel our lives now and forever. Chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." You'll be made complete, literally translated, you'll be filled with the fullness. Paul, can't you be a little more creative? Can't you use words that help us understand a little bit more? Well, he's saying that what you need, you'll get. Resurrection power can fuel your lives for now and for beyond that. It fills us continually when our spiritual tanks are going empty. By the way, when does your fuel light come on the dashboard of your life, or is it on now? Maybe some of you are thinking to yourself, I don't know how I'm going to make it through 2013. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this school year. I don't know how I'm going to make it till April. Maybe some of you are saying, I don't know how to make it till supper. Resurrection power can fuel your lives, can fuel my life now to deal with the stuff of this world when we lose our jobs or lose our income or lose our spouses or lose our health. Resurrection power can fuel our lives. And by the way, he's also commenting, but I'm going to spend very little time on this. And Paul is also commenting about how ultimately when we get to heaven, when we get to glory, that's when we're filled to the full. That's when we get the ultimate filling. Until then, that resurrection power fuels us day by day. Enough for today. The tank goes empty tonight. Tomorrow he starts over again. Number five. Resurrection power can do more than we can imagine. Ephesians 3:20 reads like this, "Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Infinitely more, exceedingly more, more abundantly, far beyond our comprehension." Again, we can't comprehend this either? Nope, I guess not. His power can do more than we ask or think, than we can conceive or imagine or ponder or perceive. He can do the unthinkable. It goes beyond our non-miraculous prayer requests. Sometimes we just pray for coincidences, really. Well, God's power is available for much more than coincidences. It's available for miracles. I must add, however, that God is not a genie. He just pops out of the bottle and grants our every wish, provides for our every self-centered whim. And God does not grant every request. Notice the verse says he is able. It doesn't say that he will accomplish every one, grant every one of our prayer requests, but he is able. And I'm thankful that God does not grant every one of my requests. I'm thankful that God does not grant every one of Jesus' requests. Really? Yeah, let me explain. The night Jesus was betrayed, he was in the garden. And he prayed something to God. He said, "God, let this cup pass from me." In other words, don't let me have to go through this. And God did not answer that prayer request. I'm thankful that God does not answer all of my, grant every one of my requests. I don't know the reasons why or why not. But I'm satisfied in knowing that God is beyond my ability to comprehend. And if he was within my ability to understand, what kind of a God would he be? He'd be so limited by my finite mind. No, he's far beyond that. And so, although he is able, he doesn't grant every one of our requests. Resurrection power can do more than we can imagine. Number six, maybe most importantly, resurrection power is available only to believers. Chapter 1, verse 19. I also believe that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Who is this for? Who is this available to? Well, it says there in the middle of verse 19, for us who believe. The prevailing and powerful force is for believers. And we don't have to wonder if the power is available to us when temptation sneaks up behind us to capture us. We don't have to wonder if the power is available for us to love and to serve God when tragedy after tragedy crashes in on us. We don't have to wonder if resurrection power is available to us as believers for when we are prompted to share the good news with a lost coworker or a lost friend or a lost brother or sister. We don't have to wonder if God's resurrection power is available for us to live out a life in this crazy world that seems to be going mad. This resurrection power is available to us believers. Paul, as a spiritual mentor, I thought the rhythm section had started up again. That's coming in a couple minutes. Our spiritual mentor, Paul, prays for Jesus' followers to understand the greatness of God through a childlike faith, through a belief that is modeled by children. The temptation might be for us to think, okay, I have to figure all this out. Remember how many times we just talked about how that we don't have an ability to understand? So don't go there. Or we think we've got to perform. We've got to do something in our own ability. Really? Like, what can we do? We don't put our faith in ourselves. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. Dodson and Watson, in their book, Raised, they talk about preachiness. They say this, preachy self-righteousness says, if you perform well, morally or spiritually, God will accept you. But the gospel says, God already accepts you because Jesus performed perfectly on your behalf. Just believe that. This next line is a good one. There's a hell of a difference between the two. No, I didn't swear. That's theologically accurate. There is a hell of a difference between the two. The gospel sets us free from performance and releases us into the arms of grace. Self-wrought performance is a death sentence, but the obedience of Christ on our behalf is eternal life. All we have to do is believe and accept. We can't claim any of this power for ourselves unless we believe in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus. Well, where does that leave unbelievers? Unbelievers are given one opportunity to apply the power of the resurrection. And that opportunity is to transfer their lives from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness, to transfer their thinking from doubts and disbelief to faith and trust. The resurrection power is available to unbelievers to help them make that transition. And then after they've made that transition, the resurrection power is available to them as believers. Dodson and Watson have more to say that I think is important to bring up here about doubting. If you doubt the resurrection, I'm glad. Really? Can we say that in church? Can we say that on Easter Sunday morning? Can we talk about the resurrection with doubts? Well, let's read on. Anything worth believing has to be worth questioning. But don't let your questions slip away unanswered. Don't reduce your doubts to a state of unsettled cynicism. Wrestle with your doubts. Find answers. If you call yourself a believer and a skeptic, don't settle for pat proofs, emotional experiences, or duty-driven religion. Keep asking questions. I love this because that's what I do. I like to read somebody who affirms my thinking. Those who haven't questioned their faith can easily become doctrinaire, even detached from the everyday struggle of faith. Whether you are a skeptic, a believer, or somewhere in between, press into your faith or push into your doubt. Question your faith and question your doubts. Determine good reasons for believing or not believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he really did defeat death, it changes everything. Doubt well, and you can walk away from skepticism, cynicism, or blind faith into perceptive belief, intellectual security, and deeper commitment. You can know that you have honestly questioned the resurrection, so question it. There are times, more often than I care to admit, where I wonder about God. Really? The pastor of this church has doubts and questions? Yep. I think I'm normal. Maybe not everybody thinks so, but I think that there are others in this room who know what I'm talking about. Let me read another paragraph from the book Raised. Doubt cannot exist on its own. It does not live in a vacuum. Doubt is propped up by faith in something else. To doubt one thing is to have faith in another. An atheist, for example, doubts God's existence but puts faith in his non-existence. Even the atheist exercises faith, in this case, that God does not exist. This puts everyone on the same playing ground. We are all creatures of faith. And so I come back to a very simple and brief rationale, I believe is reasonable, for my Christian worldview. Number one, when we simply look around the heavens and the earth, we see evidence everywhere of an intelligent designer. That gives the best explanation for our human existence. That happened to me last night. I walked outside, I looked up into the sky, it was clear, and I saw the stars. And I saw the Big Dipper, and I saw the two-pointer stars to the North Star, and I thought, man, that's been there for centuries. That is evidence of an intelligent designer. Number two, when we inspect the Bible, we see evidence that it is accurate and truthful. It gives the best revelation to us humans from and about the intelligent designer. I've studied the Bible, and I've studied how we got it, and I've studied how it was put together, and I've studied the kinds of things that prove its accuracy and its truthfulness, and it stands up to those tests. And so I come back to number one and number two over and over and over, and then that gives me the hope and the assurance for a God who continues to be involved in my life and a resurrection power that's available to me and is available to you as well. Where are you? Where are you in your relationship to faith? Is your faith taking you away from God? It's faith. It's faith either way. Taking you away from God or toward God? Heavenly Father, I pray that the power of the resurrection would draw everyone in this room toward you. God, I pray that the resurrection power that was shown through Jesus Christ's being raised to life on that first Resurrection Sunday, God, I pray that that would be available to each person. Every person in this room would feel it and sense it, even down to the youngest. And even if they don't get it now, that they would get it before they grow too old. God, help us in our journey toward Christ. Amen.